And the church said, amen. You bet. The preacher said a double amen on that one. God is good. Amen? All right. It's good to see you today. Always good to be here. Thank you for visiting with us, those that are visiting today. And I know there's plenty of you out there. And I've seen you. I've spotted you. I noticed. But God is, I'm thankful. I know the Lord is thankful that you're here today as well. And just welcome. A minister received a note from a lady in his congregation one week, and she was very, supportive of his ministry. And she said that he was really a great preacher, and she compared him actually in the note to a Billy Graham. And she finished by writing in that note, she said, "I think that you are one of the really great preachers of all times." He was really flying high. So he goes home and he tells his wife about this little note. And he said that she was very intelligent and all these things. And his wife says, "Well, who is this lady? Who is it, the one that wrote this letter to you?" And he said, "Well, she has to be one of the most very intelligent women in the congregation. There's no doubt." Then his wife said, "Well, how many great preachers do you suppose there really are in the world?" the husband asked. And to which the wife simply said, "One less than you do." I found that out a few times in my life. I was at church camp one year, and it was a Thursday night. Thursday nights are always the best nights to get an opportunity to preach to the kids. They're ready. And so this is down in Texas, and there were 14 baptisms that I did that night. And there were, we just kept singing songs after songs, people responding, and kids were just filled with the Spirit of God. And it was a great movement of God. Well, after the service, there was a gentleman that came down that night, and he came up to me and he said, "Harlow, I just want to tell you, man, you did an awesome job. It was just, you are just wonderful." And I was just like, "Well, thank you, but I got to tell you, it was a spirit thing. It wasn't about me." And I thought he would compliment back a little bit because of that, and he simply said, "You might be right. I've heard you speak before, and you're really not that good." You got to know your place. I should have just left that one alone. Nonetheless, we've been looking at some spiritual growth in our own lives this year, and it's been a treat to be able to bring those messages to you. We've been really landed in the life of Elijah. Now, Elijah is about to pass the torch, but before that, we found out last week, just to catch up, he goes against this great battle on the Mount Carmel, and there in this process, the 450 prophets are put, the false prophets are put to death. And then he prays for rain, and the rain comes, and he outruns the king in his chariot all the way back to Jezreel. He didn't get an assignment from God, and because he didn't have an assignment from God, Jezebel, the wicked wife of the king, she sends word out to Elijah and simply says, "You're on my hit list, and tomorrow you'll be mine, you'll be dead." Well, because he didn't have this, you would think in this spiritual high that he comes from in his life of being able to do all the things up to this point, you would think that he would be this great leader and he would stand strong and firm, but yet he doesn't. He runs. Scripture says he's afraid of this woman. And so he goes out into the desert and he leaves his servant at a particular place, and he goes out and he lands after a day's journey or so. He lands under this broom tree and he cries out to God, "Woe is me. Life is terrible. I've done everything I can for you. There's no one left but me. Woe is me. Just take my life. It would be better." And God said, "Oh, really? I'm not finished with you yet." In fact, he tells him, he says, "I have 7,000 of those just like you in the caves that I've preserved for these moments that have never bowed down to the gods of Baal. And I want you to get up. And I have an assignment for you." Now he gets his assignment back from God. It's important that you know in your life that God gives assignments. And he gives those to who he chooses. But all of us have a part to play in the kingdom, in the body of Christ. Give me an amen. So in that, he says, "Now I want you to do is your assignment is to go back the way you came. Don't be afraid. Go back. Anoint a new king because this guy's on his way out. And also on your way there, I want you to anoint Elisha, because Elisha is going to take your place." And so now he has this in his heart, and he runs with this assignment after his little pity party is all over. Now, what do we say about that? Well, great leaders get up even when they say they've had it in life. General MacArthur said, "I shall return," and he did. That's what makes them great leaders. Your defeats don't mean that you're defeated in life unless you choose for it to be. Losses don't mean the end has come. It means that that's a loss. You learn lessons from that, but you get back up again and you continue to do what God has called you to do. We all fail. Scripture says we all fall short of the glory of God, that all of us are guilty of things that we know that we shouldn't do, or we fail to do the things that we know that we should do, and we fail in those areas. All of us do. So failure is part of our life. Getting up is what God has called us to do. It's a good title for a message. Somebody needs to write that down for me. Now, the next three verses in 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to take a look at. My wife asked me this week, how long are you going to stay with this Elijah and Elisha thing? Because there's so much. She really knows her Old Testament. And she knows all these nuggets that are in there. And I said, well, I'm going to cover three verses this week. So if that tells you anything, it's going to be a while. But I'm really going to try to move through that. But we had to move through the life of Elijah to get to this guy called Elisha, which is very powerful. And there's many nuggets within this, and I pray that you see some today that will help you in your spiritual growth with the Lord. All right, let's meet Elisha. It starts in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 19, actually. It says, "So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, and he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elijah then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. 'Let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye,' he said, 'then I'll come and follow you.' 'Go back, go back,' Elijah replied. 'What have I done to you?' So Elijah left him and went back. He took up his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plow equipment to cook the meat, gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant." Pretty deep stuff. Now keep in mind, if you would, as we kind of study and look at Elisha, a little bit with Elijah still in there, and as we study about Elisha, he was one that was asked of Elijah, he asked for a double portion of his spirit. And God grants that, we'll find and we'll discover, and Elijah's request is fulfilled. In fact, so much so that Elijah performs more recorded miracles in Scripture than anyone else except for Jesus himself. Pretty powerful stuff. A lot of things to be said about this man, Elisha. Now, the first thing that I want you to notice about Elisha was that he was a very ordinary guy. That is special to me, coming from God, is that he's ordinary. Why do I say that? Nowhere in Scripture does it say that Elijah comes from a wealthy or royalty. He apparently lived at home with his family and what we would call today is the family farm or the ranch, if you will, maybe in this part of the country. But he himself was just not, it was just an ordinary guy. But the great thing about being ordinary is that God puts in an extra. And when God adds extra to it, it's extra, extra. Read all about it. Extraordinaries about to show up. And that's a beautiful thing about what God does in our life. Ordinary people have been used by God all through history. And many times we see that in the Scripture. In fact, it seems that he chooses ordinary people the most. Why does he do that, one might ask? Well, perhaps it's because the person that he chooses understands that they are nothing more than ordinary. And what that does for that person, if they stay right with God, it keeps them humble before God, knowing that they could not do what they're doing without God supplying the strength and the help to be able to accomplish it. You're looking at the person that is just ordinary. So it causes a person to trust God more. My strength can't do it. Impossible for me. Kid that has dyslexia, a kid that has 36 hours of college, never went to Bible school and all the other things, nope, not going to do it, going to run from it. God said, nope, going to take ordinary and put an extra in front of it. I'm not extraordinary, but God supplies the extra. Give me an amen. I give him all glory and praise. Let's take a look at verse number 19, since we're only going to cover these three verses today. Well, as we look at each one of them, he was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. I suppose that we have all things in our lives that are routine and mundane. Now, we all have particular occupations in our lives, and so that, you know, for instance, if you worked in a factory, and I'll talk about that, when in the 70s, I worked for Ford Motor Company. I worked for the tractor plant. Right out of high school, I had a great paying job, but I told everybody that I worked with there all the time, I would say this. I would say they could teach a monkey to do my job. And I believe they did when I left. But I really felt that because it felt like there wasn't something there for me. And yet others could be doing that for a complete 30, 40 years, and that was perfectly fine for them. But what I'm not saying that doing the same thing every day of your life, if you will, is wrong or a bad thing, because many of you do that. You're teachers and you do it for a period of time and you retire at that. Or you work at Goodyear and you work at a period of time and you retire. You're in the military, you work at that for a period of time and you retire. Understand that. But what I'm getting at is something that you lose your passion for. And one of the things I could not discover with working there and anywhere, actually, is a passion. Oh, I went in with a passion, but the passion just left quickly. It wasn't that I wasn't pretty good at it, and it wasn't that I couldn't do it, and it wasn't that it didn't pay good money. It just felt to me as though I was going through the motions. Did you know people get like that in their lives spiritually? That's why some people don't come to church on Sunday. But that is why some people come to church on Sunday. Just to go through the motions. Perhaps that's what Elisha was doing in his life. I'm not sure. In his book called Greater, Steve Fredick said these words. He said, Elijah looked at the same scenery every day. Do you know what that was? The rear end of oxen. Boy, what a job, huh? I believe that God rewards us when we are faithful in the little things of our lives. This is also important. Being faithful in what we are doing is important even when it seems insignificant at times. Many of the people that I worked with at Ford Motor Company, they were not faithful in doing their job. How do I know that? Because I worked with them. How do I know that? Because in the early 80s, they moved the plant out of the country. One reason was, yes, cheaper labor, but one reason was because the quality control did not meet the standard for Ford Motor Company. That was the lack of those that had a responsibility to do what it was that they were hired to do, but failed to do it. Whatever you're doing in it, be faithful. Why do I say that? To grow spiritually in your life, you have to remain faithful in the little things. Why? Because being faithful in the little things leads to greater things. You want greater in our lives. That's what we want. We want to be the doctor, but do we want to put the 8 to 12 years in for the studies to be the doctor? We want to be the teacher, the minister, or do we want to put in the time and the effort and those things in our lives? Do we really put forth those things? In the little things, it pays off. Being faithful makes a difference in our lives. Do it to the best of your ability. Are you doing this Christ-likeness in your life to the best of your ability? How do you rate yourself? How does someone else rate you in your walk with Christ? You never know when God is going to show up, my friend. Be faithful in the little things, and He will reward you with big things. He will take you to the next level in your faith, and you will be amazed of what He is doing and has done in your life. But you'll look back, and it was because you were faithful in the little things. Because if you're not faithful in the little things, they'll trip you up just like penalties in a football game. Little things. We call it elementary. I know we're not supposed to do that, but we do it, make a mistake, it costs us. Cost the entire team. Look at verse number 19 again. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. And in this, Elijah was only doing what God had called him to do. Remember his assignment. He gives him this assignment to go back and do this for Elisha. He finds Elisha and he's placed his cloak around him. This is symbolic. It's a symbolic of what? That I have now given you what I have been given in life. This is huge in our lives. When does it come to play in our lives? Well, I suppose it's very difficult for most people to give up a position or a title in which they've held for long periods of time. It's difficult. You've seen athletes that waited way too long to give it up. You've seen individuals that just held on just too long. They were too prideful. Some of the best leading a leader can do is to know when to pass the baton. This happens in our lives. You got to learn to know when it is that there's a time and a position or a time and a place to be able to pass that on. Coaches have this problem often. It's mine. Teachers struggle with that. It's mine. Doctors struggle with it. With the hands of a young surgeon, they used to do all the things and save lives. But now I have to give that up? Now it's someone else's turn? Struggling with that. Ministers struggle to step from the pulpit at the right time. It's a timing for that. Elders and holding on in those things. It can happen to the best of us. But there comes a time when there's a time to hand it off in a proper way, in a godly way. Because I believe what that does, it speaks volumes about who you are, about who you've been all along. And it's a beautiful thing to be able to see that take place. You remember a few weeks ago I asked you if you were, your children would ask of you to get a double portion of something from you, your spirit in their life. The question here is, I believe, are you placing the love and the compassion and the mercy and the wisdom and the understanding that God has given you in your life? Have you imparted that to your children? Have you cloaked them with that in their lives? Or are you just going to let them figure it out on their own? See, there comes a time when you have to learn to be able to do that correctly and allow them to grow in Christ, but instill in them these beautiful qualities that God has blessed you with. They'll figure out a lot of stuff on their own, but it is important that we impart to the next generation what God has blessed us with. Give me an amen. In other words, are you willing to cover your children with what you've been covered with from God? How are you doing with that? I suppose we would all like to cover them with financial blessings. We've heard that all our lives. I just want to leave my children more so they won't have to go through the things that I've gone through. Well, you know, that really made a lot of sense coming out of the Depression years. I could see why that was the case. But today, we're so blessed. What do we do without? Do you see how that's working in our lives? So we would love to financially bless our children, of course, and that's perfectly fine. Nothing wrong with that. But the truth is, not all of us can and will be able to do that. I know when my parents passed away, the children we didn't receive. And that's not saying that we were bad people. My parents were bad people. They were ordinary people. But what our parents imparted on us, see, there's something greater than the value of money. Our parents instilled in us something that was you can't put a price on. The character and the love of God and what it is in our lives. Money can't buy you character. Money can't buy you integrity. But you can lead that in your life in such a way that it bleeds over into the next generation, into your children's lives. It speaks volumes. There's nothing more that makes me proud when I go back home to Kentucky and people will come around and they'll know who I am and they'll say, "You're Robert and Lorraine Davidson's son, aren't you?" And I'm like, "Yes, I am." And they're always like, "They're good. They were good people. They were honest people." That makes you feel real good. I can't imagine going in there, "You're Robert and Lorraine Davidson's son, aren't you?" And I'd go, "Oh, gosh." I would hate to think that. I was fearful in my whole life of hurting my mom and dad's reputation. And they've been gone to be with the Lord for years, and it still is in me. I never want to harm that. That's something that you can help instill in the lives of your children and grandchildren. The question is, are we doing that? The next verse, verse 20, Elijah then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me go kiss my mother and father, he said, and then I'll come follow you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? First of all, Elijah is convinced that he has just what has just happened in his life is priority in his life. We all have priorities in life. Every single one of us, you have something that's priority in your life. And he knew and he saw right here that this was what God wanted him to do. It was a priority thing. There comes a time in which we understand the priority of God in our life. And when we understand the priority of our life, we display that in our lives. And when we display that, our children and those that follow us see that. And they understand then that there's a priority placed on it. Do your children know the priority of God in your life? Where is that priority? First, or somewhere down the list when it's convenient? There makes a difference of how we do that in our life. So he runs after Elijah and simply says, let me go with you. Let me go back to my parents, but then I'll come and follow you. Now, many people do this in their lives. They hear a message, they hear a song, they hear something that's taught, and they're moved by the Spirit of God, and it moves them in a powerful way. And they're like, man, I want to follow that. I want to be more involved. I want to be really dedicated to Christ and all of those things. But then it's just a few short days, a few short weeks. What happens? They begin to drift back to the oxen, drift back to the things that they used to hold on to instead of placing God in the priority. Scripture says plainly in Matthew chapter 6, it says, no one can serve two masters. You'll either love one or hate the other. You see, you can't just love God over here and then love the world over here. Because what happens when you do that, you love God over here and then you love the world over here. Every time you love over here, you walk further and further away from God. Be a person that's sold out. God is first in my life, period. Don't look back. Because if you look back, Scripture says you're not fit for the kingdom of God. What he's telling us there is not that you're not in the world, but when you're in the world, who's first in your life? Because the world is watching you, and they know if God is first in your life. Elijah was ready to prove that he was sold out in this process. Notice that Elijah says to Elijah, go back, go back. What have I done to you? I don't really know why he asked that question. What have I done to you? So I thought about that one a long time this week. Well, keep in mind that Elijah hadn't done anything that God had not told him to do. But I don't know that God told him what was going to happen after that. But one thing this tells me for sure is Elijah didn't know Elijah as well as God did. Nobody knows you like God knows you. In fact, you don't even know you as well as God knows you. And God knew what he was going to do with Elijah long before Elijah ever anointed him, if you will. And that's the beautiful thing about God. He has a plan for all of us in that process. Keep your focus on the one that has called you, and he will get you to the place that he wants you to be. Some people are so worried about what other people think that they won't do what God has called them to do. That's amazing to me. But that's exactly where I was in ministry or before I got into ministry. I was really worried about what people would say when I would read out loud. I was really worried about people and what they would say is about maybe about my height. You know, when you're a short guy, you usually get pretty well made fun of most of your life. You're a little short guy. But if you're a real tall guy, you get made fun of too, I found out. So some of you are just right, and you have to put up with some short people. But in that process, we have feelings too. And in all of that, this is the wonderful thing about God. God says that I will use again, once these, again, all these ordinary things that I will use in your life. But notice, some people, you don't have to worry about what other people are thinking. What you need to find out is what God has for your life. God thinks you're special. God got you here. He created you for this time. There's something special that He has planned for you, no matter your height, no matter your looks, no matter your speech. All of those things are special. So in this, in verse 21, watch what happens. So Elijah left him and went back. He took the yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment and cooked the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. I find this fascinating. The reason why I say that is because he slaughters his oxen. Why did he do that? And then he uses the plowing equipment to make a fire to cook the meat to give to the people. I like what Craig Groeschel from Oklahoma City made this statement years ago. I saw it in a video that he made. And he calls it, kill the cows and burn the plows. That's a really good statement. Kill the cows and burn the plows. Why? In other words, Elijah was saying, there is no plan B for my life. I've put those things that were mine away from me because now what is mine is what God has for my life. And I think that's so powerful in our lives. Sometimes people are so moved by God that they seemingly do ridiculous things to the world to follow Him. Now, I'm not telling you need to do something reckless in your life. You don't need to go home today and throw your TV outside because you got HBO on it and smash it with a hammer. But you might need to get rid of HBO. It's a simple call. It really is. Well, yeah, but they got these shows on there I really like to watch, and if it wasn't for the language, they'd be really, really good. What are you saying? See where I'm coming from? Somebody didn't like to hear that. They're going, da, 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 da. All right. In other words, Elijah was saying, there is no plan B. I'm sold out, Matthew 13, guys. Sometimes people are so moved by God in doing this, that's how they wind up in life. But what I'm telling you, that when God is in the midst of it, the best thing I can tell you, when God is in the midst of it, do what God is calling you to do. Elijah didn't take a vote by his family. He didn't go back and say, hey, you think this would be a good idea, Mom, Dad? No. He didn't look at his 401k and see what his transfer, how that was all going to work out. No. He was committed totally. Now, it doesn't say what his family says. I love reading between the lines. It doesn't say what his family said when he went back home and told him. Could you imagine him telling his dad, I just slaughtered some oxen. And oh, by the way, the plowing equipment, it ain't no good anymore. Now, I don't know what his parents said. They may have said, we're really happy for you, son. Go follow God and do what God's told you to do. Or what, are you crazy? That's cost me a lot of money. I don't know, but something was said. People will say something about you. How do I know that? Well, here's why. In the late 80s, Don and many of you know this, Don and I moved from Kentucky to Texas. There was basically one reason why we did that. And the reason was we were starving to death. And it wasn't because I didn't have a good job. I had a great job. I was working with the post office. Spiritually speaking, we were starving to death. And I saw that in my family. We had just built a new home, less than a year old. I was working for the post office, and we loaded everything we had in a 20-foot U-Haul truck, and we headed out to Texas. The congregation that we left simply said these words, at the steps of the door when we left, you are pitching your tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah. Thank you. Have a great life. Texas that bad? Pretty scary. Maybe Montana will work. I don't know. 2 years later, God called me into ministry. I took a $12,000 pay cut, no retirement plan, and no insurance plan, and on the first day of the job, my wife broke her foot. Took a hit right out of the chute, man. That's like losing a quarterback first game. Man, that's terrible. Some people said that I was nuts, and that's what they called me. You're nuts. You're absolutely nuts. I said, well, you're probably right. I might be a little crazy, but I'm going to follow the one that I know that has called me to do this because I know he's not crazy. And voila, the rest is pretty much history. And here I am until you kick me out. Here we go. Someone said this, I think it was Jack Graham, but I'm not positive, and I've heard it a couple of times. Plow burning faith is serious business. Plow burning faith is serious business. What do I mean by that? Well, it comes with a question. I want you to listen real close. Because I would say every single person needs to do this. What plow in your life do you need to burn? What is that one thing? What is that things? What are those things in life that you know that are holding you back to grow spiritually? What is it? Don't lose me here. Something that when you're going along and you're doing pretty good, but every once in a while you're looking at rearview mirror and it's right there, and man, you're licking your lips. And you know good and well what it is in your life. I don't have to tell you, and I'm not about to tell you, but you know what it is. Are you willing to burn that plow? But because you have not burned it, it remains there. What it is that you say you've went past that, you've gone past that, you've given that up, but have you given it up? I heard Jeff Walling use this before years ago and when I was a youth minister. He said, all you mothers out there, you mothers and grandmothers can relate with this, all you mothers out there that have raised children that use a pacifier, saw a mother here a while ago with a little baby who had a little pacifier in his mouth. He said, all you mothers out there that have children using a pacifier, for some, it was easy for them to give up that pacifier. Little Johnny, little Susie boy, she took that pacifier away, and it was just wonderful. Anybody out there? Yeah? All right. But for some, it's not that easy. For some, it's very difficult. But you stuck with it. You know that, don't you? You stuck with it, and eventually they gave it up. Why? Because you knew going to kindergarten with a pacifier wasn't going to be good news. Right? What am I saying? What pacifier are you holding on to in your spiritual walk that you know that you need to give up? Notice verse 21 at the end. It says, then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. This is rich. Why? Good leaders start by being good servants and never forget they're a servant before they're a leader. We're all servants. You may be giving me the role of pastor, minister, preacher. You may carry the role of elder or deacon. We're all servants. I have to remember first and foremost when I step before you every Sunday, I am a member of this congregation. I am a member of the body of Christ first. And all the things that I preach all apply to me just as much as they apply to the people that I'm teaching. I'm a servant. Are you a good servant of the Lord? All I ask you is to evaluate your spirit, and your spirit will teach you. Are you a good servant of the Lord? Are you doing what God has called you to do? If not, don't you think it's time? God does. How about you? Maybe today we can help you in some way. Come together as we stand and sing.